Let me direct your attention once again to 2 Kings, chapter 1. I trust you remember that last week we were in Naboth's garden. You'll remember how Ahab had come to Naboth, his neighbor, and offered to buy his vineyard. He offered a good market price, maybe even better. But Naboth couldn't sell the vineyard because the law of God forbid it. He was a faithful man, a godly man. But Jezebel devised an evil plan, and she had Naboth killed. And so Ahab was happy, and he took possession of the vineyard. And there he was walking around the vineyard, and all of his joy when Ahab confronted him. When Elijah confronted him. We then considered how Elijah came, this message of judgment from the Lord, a prophecy for Ahab and for his wife Jezebel, that the dogs would lick up the blood of Ahab and of Jezebel. And we saw how that word of the Lord came to pass, how those things really happened. So when Ahab died, his son Ahaziah began to reign over Israel. You go back to chapter 52, verses 51 through 53. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, who was king of Judah. And he reigned for 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. So the saying is true, that the acorn doesn't fall too far from the tree. At least in this case, like father, like son. And today we'll consider the judgment of God that falls upon Ahaziah, and we'll consider it in the light of the fact that this is Elijah's final mission. Let me read to you verses 3 and 4. We will focus on the whole chapter, but the words of verses 3 and 4. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." So Elijah went. We'll consider three things from this chapter. The tragic circumstances of Elijah's final mission. In the second place, the pressing message, the serious message delivered in Elijah's final mission. And third, the solemn conclusion of Elijah's final mission. So the tragic circumstances of Elijah's final mission. Verse 1 tells us that Ahaziah was in the palace, and he fell. We don't know all the details of that fall. He may have fallen through an opening, you know, a latticed window in the roof, a skylight, or that let the light in, and he stepped on it and fell through, or maybe through the rails on a balcony. Either way, he fell, and now he's very sick, and he's weak. And we'd expect, I think, rightfully so, as the king of Israel, his first thoughts would be towards the Lord, that he'd cry out in prayer to the God of Israel, the God of his fathers. But he didn't do that. Instead, we read in verse 2 that he sent messengers to Ekron. Well, that was an enemy land. That was a Philistine stronghold. And he sent messengers to this place to go and inquire of Beelzebub. Beelzebub literally means the Lord of the Flies. You probably know that. And this was the false god that the people of Ekron believed controlled diseases brought about by flies. And in the New Testament, In fact, Jesus himself uses that as a name for the devil, or the prince of demons. You can read that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, for example. And Ahaziah instructed these messengers, and he said to them, "Go there, go to Ekron, and ask Beelzebub, the god of that place, whether I shall recover from this sickness. Am I going to get better or not?" That's what he wanted to know. And in his mind, you see, Beelzebub was the one who had the answer to that question. Now, we praise the Lord for the that first little word of verse 3, but for divine intervention, because the angel of the Lord came to Elijah. And the word angel there literally means a messenger of the Lord. Some people believe that this angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is often a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Nonetheless, this messenger, definitely a messenger from the Lord, says to Elijah, "Arise, go up to meet Ahaziah's messengers and ask them," verse 3, "Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, and tell them, go back to the king and tell the king, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." And so we see Elijah here once again. Elijah is being faithful. He's obedient to the Lord. It simply says he went. He was living up to his name, which means my God is Jehovah. So he does what the Lord tells him to do, this faithful servant. And so when those messengers go back to King Ahaziah in verse 5, they report to the king. The king asks, "What are you doing back here so soon?" So they report to the king what had happened in verse 6, and they tell the king, "A man came to meet us, and he said to us, go back. And he told us to tell you, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die." And I love this verse 7. The king asked him, well, what sort of man was this? In the back of his mind, even before he asked the question, I think he's got an idea. What sort of man was it? The King James says it was a hairy man. Well, he was wearing a hairy garment, a cloak, and he wore a leather belt about his waist. Sounds like John the Baptist, doesn't it, in the New Testament? But the thing is, and it's really it's almost comical, Ahaziah knew right away who they were describing. He said, "Oh yeah, we ran into this guy. He told us this. The Lord says this. You're not going to survive. You're going to die because there's no God in Israel, and you send us to Beelzebub. No, you're going to die. The Lord says." What did he look like? He was a hairy man, the belt, the king, Elijah. It's Elijah, the Tishbite. He knew right away. It's that man who goes by, "My God is Jehovah." Well, surely now we would think, rightfully so, that Ahaziah will seek the Lord. That he would cry out, "Oh Lord God, what have I done in all of this? I confess my sins before you. Lord, forgive me." But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Just look at his angry enmity on display there in verses 9 through 12. He sends a captain, an army man, a man who has 50 armed soldiers in his charge, and he sends him to go and get Elijah, arrest him, bring him in, dead or alive. And so they go, and they say to Elijah in verse 9, "O man of God, the king says, come down. You have to go with us. Are you going to go peacefully, or are we going to have to arrest you? How's it going to be?" And Elijah gives this alarming answer. Verse 10, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Now, can you imagine? It's an alarming answer, I think. And we might even ask, why would he say that? Why would he say such a thing? Well, because when he calls down fire from heaven, which he's going to do, and it consumes all 51 of them, it will prove once and for all to King Ahaziah that Elijah is indeed a man of God. That there's no question about it, and that his message is true. And the Lord validates his ministry in this, in that way, in this case. Now, often we see that in the New Testament. We see that with the apostles, how the Lord validates the ministry of these men. Remember, they don't have the completed word of God. And the Lord validates the truthfulness. This is how you know Elijah was a prophet. That he indeed has, that God has indeed sent this one with this message to King Ahaziah to prove that he is a man of God. So Elijah says, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume all of you. And it happened. Fire came down from heaven and consumed all 51 of them. So does King Ahaziah repent? No. Instead, he sends a second captain over 50 men. Verse 11, same thing. They come to Elijah, O man of God, this is the king's order, come down quickly. We're taking you in. Same response, verse 12, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the same thing happened. The fire came down, all 51 consumed. And Ahaziah heard about it. Surely now he'll be humbled, having learned the lesson. I've heard that the definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again and expecting different results. Well, here's an example of spiritual insanity, of spiritual madness. He sends a third captain with his 50 armed men. But there's a difference here. Verse 13, this third captain, what does he do? He falls on his knees. He comes to Elijah, and he falls on his knees before Elijah. And he said, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. I know what's happened. I know how fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 with all of their men. But now let my life be precious in your sight. And the life of these men with me who are your servants. Well, the Lord heard this man's plea, his humility, and spared his life. And the angel of the Lord says to Elijah, verse 15, go down. Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. Go with him. Go with this captain and his men, and don't be afraid of the king. So Elijah, the servant of the Lord, went with the captain to see King Ahaziah with a serious, a pressing message. So that's the circumstances of Elijah's last mission. And now we see something of this pressing message, a serious, pressing message that Elijah has from God for the king. Thus says the Lord. So Elijah, in his final message, as we would expect, has a message from the Lord for King Ahaziah, a pressing message, a divine message. It's straight from the Lord himself. So it's not Elijah's message. It's not Elijah's words. It's not something that he has dreamed up, but the Lord who spoke through him, just as he speaks his word today in Holy Scripture. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So here's an example of that. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, in his word. And now when Elijah said, thus says the Lord, people generally listened. Now that doesn't mean they were obedient, but it always got their attention. You remember the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 14 that Elijah, God sent Elijah down to this widow at Zarephath, and she was to care for the prophet. Well, she paid attention because she heard that little phrase, "Thus says the Lord, the jar of flour and the jug of oil shall not run out, but the Lord will provide." And you can be sure Ahab was listening when he heard in 1 Kings 21 and verse 19, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood." Well, we know from last week that Ahab certainly listened to that. And outwardly, he was humbled by that. He didn't genuinely repent, but there was an outward humility that he expressed. So in 2 Kings, here in verse 4, and then again in verse 16, "Thus says the Lord." Look at verse 16. "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word?" And so the Lord brings this pressing message to Ahaziah through his servant Elijah. "Listen up, king. Listen up, Ahaziah. Thus says the Lord, you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub." You, leader, king, in Israel, you've turned to foreign gods and idols. And God is saying, I know what you did. This wasn't hidden from me. I know what you did. I saw what you did. I heard your commands that you gave to your messengers and to your captains with their 50s. I know all of this, says the Lord. I saw you turn to false gods, that you went to the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub himself, and you're the king of Israel. Yet you went to inquire of the enemy's God, to inquire of an idol. You, the king of Israel, you went outside of Israel for help, and you went to your greatest enemy's idol, God. God says, is that because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Well, that's a great question, don't you think? Has God not proven himself over and over and over again, Ahaziah? Don't you know? Don't you understand? Don't you realize what happened to your father Ahab? Of course you do. Didn't you see how the fire came down from heaven on Mount Carmel? Didn't you hear Elijah's prophecy concerning Ahab's death and Jezebel? How that was literally fulfilled? Am I not the God of Israel? Is not my word true? I am the Lord your God. Is there no God in Israel? And please note, it's the Lord himself who asked this question through his prophet. Is there no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Now, you know what Ahaziah should have done. He should have done what Jehoshaphat instructed his father to do in 1 Kings 22 and verse 5. We didn't read that, but it's in the previous chapter. And Jehoshaphat, this man of God, came to Ahab and said, inquire first for the word of Jehovah. But of course, Ahab chose Baal over the Lord. Well, that's one of the ways we know that humbling of himself in the previous chapter was not genuine, repentance. He followed Baal instead of Jehovah. And so did his son, Ahaziah, here in 2 Kings chapter 1. And what was it that Ahaziah wanted to find out? What was it that he wanted to inquire of Beelzebub? Will I recover from this sickness? Will I get better, yes or no? And the Lord says, why would you not ask me that question? Why would you not ask at my word that question? I mean, obviously, Ahaziah knows that Elijah has this ministry. He knows. So the Lord is saying in this question to Ahaziah, you know Elijah, my servant, he's out there. Why would you not send messengers to Elijah? Instead of to Ekron, why wouldn't you send messengers to Elijah? Ask him what my answer would be in this matter. Is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire at his word? That's a powerful question. That's a wonderful question. It's a frightful question. Because obviously this morning, you and I, we're not in Samaria. You know, we're not back there in Samaria where Elijah addressed Ahaziah all those years ago. But certainly, we need to bring this home to us here. I mean, what a relevant question for all of us today. A serious, a pressing question. It has serious implications that we ought to consider. I think these are the kinds of things the church ought to think about. Where do we go for answers? As Reformed Baptists, Christians who confess Scripture alone, Christ alone, I want to ask, is there no God in Portland? Is there no God in Vancouver to inquire of his word? Is it because there is no God to inquire that we go to the world for answers all too often? Is it because there's no God in Portland that we go to the world's pundits, you know, whether they're political or economic, whatever they may be, to the world's counselors, you know, instead of crying out to God, paying so much attention to worldly psychology and their wellness seminars, their successful living schemes? Is it because there is no God in Portland? Is it because there is no God for us to turn to? Instead of going to the world or to all of those friends, acquaintances on Facebook and, you know, laying it all out there and seeking all this counsel. Why are we not going to the Lord? Now, somebody's going to come to me after and say, oh, Pastor Cavan, he's opposed to Facebook. I'm on Facebook. I'm not opposed to Facebook. It's a wonderful tool. It's a wonderful tool. But I know what I see on there. And I know the abuse I see quite often. I'll tell you, sometimes I go visit people and say, you know, how's your devotional? Well, you know, Pastor, I'm really having a hard time finding that time to pray and to read my Bible. 3.5 hours on Facebook yesterday. Or in front of the TV or whatever it may be. I mean, whatever. It may not just be Facebook. Could be bowling. You know, I found time to go bowling. You know, could be whatever. Instead of going to the world, you know, or to all of those supposed friends, why are we not going to the Lord? Instead of you know, going on and on to whoever, why are we not telling it to the Lord? Why are we not repenting before him? Is it because there's no God in Portland? We would never say that, but is that really what is in our head? Do we turn to the world at times because there's no word of God in this nation? There's no God to inquire of his word? Is it because we don't have his Bible in our lives? You know, I don't have to tell you that the Bible doesn't have much of a place in Portland. It doesn't have much of a place in the whole United States as a whole. It used to, but not much these days. But doesn't it have authority in our lives? That's the real question. Or is it only the Bible? Is it only automatic reading, Scripture? You know, out of habit and tradition at set times. You know, listen, I knew a fellow that I talked to a few years ago. He was raised in the church, a Reformed church. He was raised in this quote-unquote Christian home. He said there never was a meal that they didn't have prayer. There never was a prayer meeting missed. There never was a Sunday that they didn't go to church. He said, but it was all automatic. And he said, to this day, my mom and dad won't take communion, because they have no assurance of sins forgiven. So we can go through the motions of inquiring of the Lord, and maybe it's just that. You know, just because that's what we do. We see the Bible as the Word of God, in which we may inquire about life's most pressing needs. Do we see it that way? Especially the most pressing needs of our soul, our spouse's soul, our children's soul. Are we inquiring at God's word of these things? Scripture is inspired. Scripture is all sufficient for every circumstance. We confess that. Sola Scriptura. We say it. Do we believe it? Thus says the Lord. Is there no God in Portland? So we go to the gods of the world. Every Lord's Day, we are called to worship by our God. Our God. My God. Your God. But is there no God in your family? Is there no God to teach biblical principles and disciplines for life? Do you really read that word? Do you hear it? Or do you hear it on Sunday in church? And I'm glad for that. I'm glad we hear the word of God in Sunday. I pray that's always true. But is that the extent of it for you? Children rarely admonished or nurtured from the Word of God. Instead, all the self-help books, so prevalent, and usually, most of the time, contrary to sound doctrine. Decisions of life. I cannot even begin to tell you, just in the last couple of years, of Christians making big decisions with no regard to the Word of God. Decisions that impact their families. And is it because there's no God in Portland? Listen, these are relevant issues. We have a lot to learn here. Ahaziah was a member of the covenant community. He was a child of Abraham. We're members of the covenant community. May we learn to go first to the Lord for answers. Of course, we don't have answers. We need to own up to that. And we do get puzzled, and we do get perplexed, and we have many questions and a lot of concerns. Or am I the only one? Sure, that's the case. We lack wisdom and understanding. And yet we want to be wise, I trust. So let's learn to go first to the Lord for our answers. First to the Word of God with our questions and decisions and perplexities. Now, Pastor Cavan is not suggesting that the Word of God will tell you, chapter and verse, that next Tuesday you need to go out and buy a Ford Escape from this particular. It doesn't give that kind of direction. But let me tell you something. The Word of God does speak to that issue. Can I afford a new car? What kind of car? How will I use it? Will I use it to the glory of God? Or am I only thinking about my own personal interest in this? So the Word of God provides these principles in every area of life. At least that's what we confess to believe. We need to go first to the Word of God. We won't always get the answer we want. You know that? Ever happened to you? But it will be the correct and the righteous answer. So those times when we can't see the way ahead, when we can't see clearly for our souls, our own souls, for our marriage, for our families, even our work or even our pastimes, and you know what to do, let's first go to God through Christ Jesus the Lord. I'm reminded of James chapter 1 and verse 5. Does this not apply? If any of you lack wisdom, anybody lack wisdom? Let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. What will be given to him? That shiny new car that he's... No, wisdom. Wisdom. So not first turning to our own understanding. Lean not upon your own understanding. Now, how am I going to get out of this mess, you know? What can I do to make it better? Not going to the world's wisdom, which is in reality all foolishness before God. But first, you see, on our knees with the Word of God, the Bible. That is the only foundation for true faith. Again, I don't want to be misunderstood. We ought at times seek counsel and help. There is wisdom and a multiplicity of counselors. But whenever you do, you better be certain that it's from people who know, that you know will direct you from the Scripture. That it's from people who you know will direct you to God and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just out shopping for the answer you're looking for. So people that we can be sure who will tell us, yes, yes. Listen, there is a God in Portland. And this is what His Word says. And you know what? It's for you to receive and believe and to act upon. So what happened when Ahaziah turned to the God of Ekron, Beelzebub? Well, Elijah said, verse 16, therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. You see that? Therefore, Ahaziah, you shall surely die. Why? Why? Because you went elsewhere. Instead of to God, you went somewhere else. Therefore, you shall surely die. Because you ignored the God of Israel and you ignored His word, you will surely die. Now, that's exactly what it says. And again, that's not only Elijah's message to Ahaziah. We need to be very careful, you know. You know, we read a passage like this, and it's very easy to say, oh, yes, that's right, Elijah. Preach it, man. Amen. Let him have it with both barrels, Elijah. No, it's also the Lord's message to us, to you and to me. A message that the Bible calls us over and over and over and over again, almost on every page, to think about. And it's a sober warning that instead of going to God through Jesus Christ and His Word, we turn everywhere else, we too shall surely die. Not just physically, but spiritually, eternally. You shall surely die. Those are pressing words. Those are awful words. Those are awful words that come and they ring, you know, in our ears. I got to tell you, you shall surely die. I started out this week as I began to outline this. Matter of fact, some of you may have seen, I sent out the order of worship, and the original title of my message as I began to outline this was Fire from Heaven, again. But, you know, as I looked at this passage as the week grew on, the theme really is the words that at least rang in my ears all week, you shall surely die, three times. And the words that come to us straight from the Bible, they're true of all of us. You shall surely die. I don't think we don't think about that. I was telling somebody, I love Charleston, South Carolina. I love the history of that place. And there's a lot I like about Charleston, but I the old churches there, and you go to these old churches, and you'll know this when I tell you, that almost all of them, outside, right outside the front door. You step outside, there's a cemetery. Right there. So when people used to go to church, they were confronted with death whether they wanted to be or not. Even if the preacher didn't say anything. Oh, there's the cemetery. The word of God's preached. Oh, we're walking past the cemetery. Unless the Lord returns in the meantime, we are all going to die. Die that physical death when our body returns to the dust where it came from. And the soul goes to God. And unless we are in Christ Jesus, we'll be spiritually dead forever. Which means dead to God. Dead to Christ. Eternally under the judgment of God. It's going to happen. Ezekiel chapter 18, twice in that chapter, the soul who sins shall die. Who's he talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. The soul that sins shall die. 23 times in Scripture, those exact words, but 3 times in this chapter, 2 Kings 1, the Bible comes to us and says to us directly, you shall surely die. Verse 4, verse 6, verse 16, you shall surely die. I'd say that's reality. That's the truth. And it's amazing how we seek to skirt that truth, sidestep it, avoid it. I read this week that it's estimated that somewhere in the world, maybe better to say, throughout the world, on average, someone dies every second. Every second. Think about that. Tick, 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 tick. I did the math. 86,400 deaths a day. And here's the thing that we need to remember. The Lord has determined from all eternity which one of those ticks of the clock will be yours or mine. You know, I remember not too long ago sitting in a ordination service of a man being ordained in a Baptist church, and one of the people in the console asked the question of the candidate, the simple question that we would maybe ask our primary students in Sunday school, do you believe that the Lord knows the time of our death? The moderator, pastor of a very large Baptist church, who has a doctor's in theology, tabled it and said, oh, that's way too controversial. I'm not lying. I'm not making that up for effect. That's exactly what happened. I was with Ben Truax and Mel Kacine, and they were flabbergasted. So we can't participate in this any longer. Are you kidding me? And I was put in my place because I said I thought we ought to address it. Can you imagine that? What does the Bible say? It is appointed. It's not an accident that all men must die. It's not by chance that all men and women must die. It is appointed unto man to die once. When will it be? Which second, which moment in time will be yours? In Psalm 90, Moses prayed there in verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In the 39th Psalm, O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Both of those are prayers. Do you ever pray like that? Are you conscious of these things? Because you know and believe what the Bible says. You shall surely die. We will. It's going to happen. We sing that wonderful hymn, sweet to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay and all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Do you pray like that? You know, if you think about it, it wouldn't be so bad. It wouldn't be so terrible if death ended it all. If that were it, you know. Like some people believe, you die and that's all there is. It's you die and it's just nothingness. But that's not what happens. Sinners die because they are sinners, and unless sinners, which we all are, so unless they come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ in this lifetime, before death, they're going to die eternally, eternal damnation in hellfire. Now, that's what Jesus says, and that's why this issue is so pressing. That's why that question is such a pressing question. This thought, you will surely die. Well, in the third place, we have to move on. We have this sobering conclusion of Elijah's ministry in verse 17. So he, Ahaziah, died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. That phrase, so he died. You shall surely die. So he died. That occurs over and over and over again throughout Scripture. And it applies to you and to me. So he or she died. You know, it's another just thought coming into my head. You know, I get calls, you know, so-and-so died. So-and-so passed away. They're going to have a service for him. And you go to these services. And sometimes it'll be in a so-called Christian church. And you'll go, and it's a celebration of life, you know. Not one mention of death. Preachers of so-called preachers of the gospel, New Testament preachers, so-called, in the very face of death, not insisting that people consider their never dying soul. There's no escaping death. This applies to you. It applies to me. The Bible says this about you and me, that we're going to die according to the word of the Lord, every single one of us. Those words from Genesis 3:19, you are dust and to dust you shall return. Nothing will ever change that. No healthy diet, no exercise program, no high technology. Nothing will ever change that. It speaks to the whole human race. Psalm 89:48, what man can live and never see death? No one. No one. Who can deliver his soul from the power of the grave? No one. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. And that lifespan is very short. You know, I didn't used to think life was so short. You know, I went to the doctor back, I can remember, I've gone into the doctor a lot, but I can remember sometime in my mid-40s going to the doctor, and he took my family history, and he did the physical examination, and I was in pretty good shape back then. I was even running marathons and such. He said, well, you're going to die. He said, you want to die sooner or you want to die later? And that's when he asked me about my history. How old was your father when he was 71? How old was your grandfather? Well, he was 70. Well, come to think of it, my great grandfather was 70. My dad's two brothers were his younger brother was 71. It's amazing. And my dad's older brother, he died of a massive heart attack when he was in his 50s. And I remember the doctor said to me, he said, well, if you take real good care of yourself, I think we'll get you to 71. I think I came back and told people in the church, you know, I'm going to live along to 71. Man, you know when that's, you know where 71? That's a long time from now. I'm 68. So I didn't always think life was short. And I know you children, you young people, you probably don't think so. But you talk to an old person around. You talk to any old person around. You talk to me. Man, where did time go? Where in the world did it go? Seems like yesterday I was walking Elizabeth to kindergarten. She's 40-something. Job 14:1, man who is born of a woman is few of days. That's just a few days. That's all we get. Psalm 90 and verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Fly away. James 4:14 asks, what is your life? And he answers, it's just a vapor. It's a little, it's like a wisp, you know. It's like a little soft cloud that appears for just a little while, then vanishes away. That's what your life is. That's what the Bible says. That's not my assessment. That's the Bible's assessment. We ought to hear clearly what Isaiah says to Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 1. And we're thankful that Hezekiah listened to the word of the Lord from this prophet. But Isaiah said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. Well, Hezekiah repented. He got some additional years. But you know what? He died. It's true for all of us. And the great difference and how we die is seen in the great difference in how we live. You know, brethren, if you're not saved, or if you are uncertain you're saved, this is a fearful message. If this message doesn't strike some fear in you, if you are unsaved, what is wrong with you? This thing of death, it ought to cause you to tremble before God at the thought of it. And if you are saved, and if you know it, then rejoice, because Jesus has defeated death for you. And for you, to die is gain. You can say that with the apostle. It's to be with the Lord forever. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin. But either way, get ready. Be prepared. This morning, the pressing question is, are you still unsaved? Are you still refusing to repent and believe the gospel? That means you are in this sinful, dark world and have no hope. You know, think of that prodigal son. So many lessons, and I love that parable, don't you? But there he is. Give me what's coming to me. And he's out enjoying all of that. And he's living for all that is tangible. And he spent his time and his money and his efforts on idle enjoyment. The prodigal lived by the words, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's what the world says. Go for it. Just do it. Get all the gusto. And they say that because they don't believe that there's anything after death. If you're not prepared, Jesus says you're walking on the broadway that leads to hell. And soon you will die. It could be today or tomorrow. Your soul separated from your body and life here over. And whatever you have, you see, whatever you value today, all the stuff that you've gathered up, your all the stuff that you've worked for and hold on to, you know, it'll all be gone. It'll all be gone to you. Whatever has motivated you, whatever has occupied you until now, all gone. Can't keep it. Your idols in this world and your heroes, your companions, you know what they'll say? They'll say, oh, well, he's gone. We'll miss him for a day or two. He's gone to hell. Oh, well, he can't do anything for us anymore, can't support us anymore. We don't need you. They won't be there, you see, to go with you. They won't be there to entertain you. They won't be there to amuse you. But you know what they will do? They will testify against you forever. You see, there is no companionship in hell. You know, people say, well, I'm going to hell, but at least I won't be alone. Oh, yeah, you will. Oh, yeah, you will. There is no there is no joy in hell, only terror. And you may think, but you know, look, Pastor, everything is good. Everything is great. You know, I'm vital. You know, it's not just young people that think that way. It's not just young people who say, you know, life's good, I'm vital, I got my wits about me, nothing to fear. But if that message from the Lord comes to you today, as it did to that man, remember in Luke chapter 12? This night I will require your soul from you. I guarantee you, you'll have a different view of death. You'll have a different view of God, a different view of sin than what you have now. Because when death is staring you in the face, who are you going to call? Who will you turn to for aid? All those ungodly friends and counselors. Oh, please come and help me now. I need you. They'll run from you. And they won't gather around you in hell. When death is staring you in the face, go ahead and call for all of your possessions. All those things that you really prize. And, you know, we're not talking about people that are rich. See if they, when they come before you and you think on those things, see if that brings you any comfort. All the stuff, the clothes, the house, the money, the car, whatever it may be, the sports, all your favorite teams, you know, the camping and the hunting stuff, your golf clubs, your whatever it may be. Whatever it is, you'll say, away with these things. None of this helps. I'm dying here. And I've wasted my life on these things. When death is staring you in the face, you'll never say to your wife, you know, let me just watch. Hold off. I know I'm dying, but let me just watch that ninth inning. You won't be saying that. Or I have to make this last post on Facebook. Give me a few more. Or I have to know who finally won on American Idol. Who is it? You won't say that. Let me just go to work. Let me just go to work for one more hour. Let me make one more buck. No, when death is staring you in the face, be ready to hear from your God and your judge, as the prophet Amos is prepared to meet your maker. And he'll tell you, look, I've called you, and you've refused. You know, it's a horrible thing to think of setting under the gospel week after week after week and hearing the gospel call and invitations and refuse. And God will say, I stretched out my hand to you. And as the Bible says, no man considered. You've ignored all my counsel. You ignored all my reproofs. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Now, some people say, oh, come on, Pastor. Well, that's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 24 through 26 says exactly that. Listen, friends, I don't know your hearts. This is the burden of preaching. But I plead with you. Today is a day of grace. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Therefore, he says, Ephesians 5:14, awake, you who are sleeping, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. For those who have come to Jesus Christ in the way of repentance and faith, believing the gospel, here is the message to you. Fear not. Fear not. Yes, death is the enemy, but it can't claim you anymore. In Christ, you are delivered, you see. You are free. And when you die, you will be absent from the body, but you'll be present with the Lord forever, forever free. Free from death and free from sin and corruption. Free from sorrow. Free from trials and weaknesses, from pains, from restlessness and temptation. Free. Yes, you will go through the valley of the shadow of death. But the Lord will go with you, as we used to sing that hymn, where he leads, I will follow. He'll go with you all the way. For the Christian to die is to depart in peace, you see. We refer to it when a Christian dies, oh, he's gone home. He's gone home to be with the Lord. He's gone up yonder, they used to say, to take up residence with the Lord in heaven forever. You know, we laugh at them and we think, oh, those are kind of cute little quaint sayings. Those are biblical. Would to God we talk that way more often. Let me tell you today, on the basis of the Word of God, when you are in Christ Jesus by faith, stand before God in Christ's righteousness, be of good courage. Yes. Take up your cross in this life and follow Christ. Yes, do that. But face death with good courage. Established in the faith, you will triumph over your last enemy, which is death. Oh, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's true for every true believer who has come to God through Jesus Christ. It's certain. And it's certain that you and I will surely die. No escaping that. And make no mistake. Make no mistake about this. And this is not a controversial thing. This is straight from the Bible. Your life is in His hands. You live and move and have your being at His will. You take a breath because He deems it so. And the very moment of your death is determined. You don't know that moment? So I wouldn't say to you, get ready to die tomorrow. Scripture won't allow me to do that. There's only today. And I can say to you, according to the authority of the Word of God, today is a day of grace. And death often comes unexpectedly when people aren't even thinking of it. Never imagined, got up in the morning, never imagined that they were going to drop dead before noon. And it happens. And for you and me, just as the moment is uncertain, so is the cause of your death. What will it be? A heart attack? A car crash? Or some other accident, or a lengthy struggle with some disease, or maybe just a short struggle. You know, people get diagnosed. I've known people, I have cancer. How long do you have? Well, the doctor said, I've got a couple of months, and a week later. What's it going to be? Here's what the Bible says. Call upon the Lord while He is near. He's near today. He comes near in the preaching of His word. Call upon the Lord today. Don't wait until you're sick. You might never get sick. Don't wait for a long illness. It might just be a short illness. I've seen and I've seen people with pain so excruciating, so hard, the pain, and they had no thoughts of God. Just taken up with the pain and the agony and the struggle to stay alive. Don't wait for that. And when you die, it's not the end. It's final. There's a finality to death, but it's not the end. But it's final because there are no changes after death. And the pundit in Ecclesiastes 11:3 says, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. And maybe you're thinking, even now, wow. How depressing. Pastor, I got up this morning and coming to church, I didn't expect such a depressing message. Do you have to tell us such things? Why don't you show us some love? Why don't you be a little nicer? If we constantly think about death, then we won't have any joy in this life. Well, that's true. That's true. You won't have any joy in sin in this life anymore. That's true. God doesn't want you to have joy in sin, regardless of what some people may tell you. You think God wants you to be comfortable and happy and in your sin? No. If you're thinking that way, then I'd ask you, would you rather go carelessly and laughing to hell than repent now and go joyfully to heaven? Joyfully to heaven. You know, true believers know, and they know this from the Word of God, but they also know it from experience, that the most delightful life here is found in preparation for death. It's absolutely the truth. For the believer, the world begins to lose all its attraction. Now, we sing, you sing that, don't you? That's what we sing. The believer really means it. Those things he once thought were so beautiful and valued, and we know that our cross will soon be over. That's what the believer knows. Our conscience can be at rest and peace. The hope of glory set before us. That gives us joy in this life, now, today. To pursue sanctification, to be like Jesus with a desire to please him. So Paul says at the end of his life, 1 Timothy 4:6-8, "For I am ready, the time of my departure has come, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." I hope that you are here this morning and you love his appearing. That you are looking for and desiring the day of his return. And I get it. Listen, not every day, because we still sin. But often, as a tenor of life, those times of desiring for the Lord to come, to get up in the morning and say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." What a great testimony that is. To die in the faith. Then today, be strong in the faith. Saturate your life with scriptures. Know yourself to be right and reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. To know for yourself the truth of the gospel. To be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To be found in him, as Paul says, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. To live now by faith and beginning to enjoy the taste of those eternal joys of heaven. Read the catechism. I won't take the time. We're running late. I won't take the time. Question 86 of the catechism. Are you prepared for death? Are you? And someone may say, "How can I possibly know that?" Well, ask yourself some questions. How am I living this life? Am I going through this life without God, without Christ? Do you go to the triune God? Do you believe in God's only Son, Jesus Christ, in whom you trust? Is there the Word of God to which you submit for doctrine, for comfort, for instruction, for reproof? And is that Word of God your daily bread? Questions like that. You know the answer, and you know the answers to those questions. Questions like this: is the Lord Jesus precious to you? 1 Peter 2:7 says, "Unto you who believe, he is precious." Do you love the Lord Jesus? The Bible says we love him only because he first loved us. Are you obedient, walking in his ways? Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, what commandments? Listen to what he says, John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Ask yourself questions like this. Can I live without God? Can I live without the Lord Jesus Christ? If you can, you'll die without him. If you can live without him, you'll die without him. If you can live without him, you're going to die without him. But if you can't, if you can't live without this God of the Scriptures and his dear Son that is revealed to us in those Scriptures, then you have already died with him, you see. According to Galatians chapter 2, are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared for death? Are you ready for eternity? Don't rest a moment until you know you are safe in Christ Jesus. You know, just like in the days of Noah, the only safe place was in the ark. That's how it is now. The only safety is found by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ by God's amazing grace? safe in Christ, then you are ready to die. But if not, let it ring in your ears, you shall surely die, and after this, the judgment. I want to take the time to close with this illustration. I read from the Gospel of Luke earlier. It was a day when the Apostle John, and when you read that, it's hard to figure the Apostle of Love. And it's John. It seems so out of character for him, but he wanted to call down fire from heaven, just like Elijah did in 2 Kings chapter 1. Because there was this village in Samaria that they went to, and it didn't receive Jesus. Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven? But listen to the Lord's sweet response, Luke chapter 9, verse 56. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And he does that because the fire of God's wrath did fall down from heaven. And it fell down upon Jesus himself. It fell upon Jesus for all those who will trust in him, for all of those who will believe in him. Are you safe in Christ Jesus? If not, come to Jesus today. He has not come to destroy your life. He's come to save you from your sins, to give you life, abundant life, eternal life. May we all be found safe believing in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, thank you for this serious and sober reminder of the reality of the brevity, the uncertainty of life, and at the same time, reminding us of the blessings that are found, that you give to us freely in Jesus Christ. May we all be those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, even to the saving of our souls. Work in each and every heart today, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.